Praise God. Well, it's good to be here. We haven't been around much the last few years, huh? We were here for a wedding and to visit family, and Dad asked me if I was interested in speaking on a Wednesday night. I said, well, I don't know. I haven't done this in a long time, but sure, you know, God can use anybody, right? So praise God. I didn't have my Bible with me on this trip because I like the little teeny size that goes in my phone, but I'm not really used to speaking and using my phone for my notes and everything, so you have to bear with me a little bit. I know when we traveled with Ray's team some years ago, his motto was, be ready in season and out of season. You know, you could be totally unprepared to speak, and then at the spur of a moment, he would say, you're up tonight, you know, you're going to be our first speaker or the second speaker. I remember one night we were in Africa having meetings, and I was back at the sound booth, you know, getting everything ready for the sound, and I saw Ray talking to Dan on the platform, and they kept looking my way. I thought, oh, I guess I'm going to be the second speaker tonight. And a minute later, Dan comes over and he says, you're preaching the main message tonight. And I'm like, what? He'd never asked me to do that before. And I was like, well, thank you, Lord, for the, you know, the wisdom to know what to say and how to say it. And, you know, it went really well. God is faithful. When we ask him to help us, he will help us. Amen. So tonight, I just wanted to share some on spiritual gifts, one in particular, but not sure exactly what specific direction this will go, but what I would like to do is share some about the gift of prophecy, and I've been reading and studying on this for quite a while because it's something. It's a gift that I greatly desire to be used more, you know, in this gifting by God. So I've been studying it and asking God to show me more about it. In Joel chapter 2, verse 28, it says, the Lord will pour out his spirit, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. So that's how you know how old you are, right? If you're having visions, you're young. And if you're having dreams, then you're old. And it goes on to say, even on the male and female servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit. You know, what this is saying is that God wants to pour out his spirit on all of us. You know, not just some or the others. It's the old and it's the young and it's even on the servants. You know, maybe back then they might have had a household servant and they didn't maybe think that God could use the servant. And God was saying, I'm going to use all of you. I'm going to pour out my spirit on you. And, you know, when God pours his spirit on us and he starts using us, if we allow him to, then, you know, really unexpected things can happen. Amen. Exciting things can happen. But one of the things about prophecy, I believe, is that, you know, we start thinking, well, that brother's a prophet and I'm not, or they have the gift of prophecy and I don't. But, you know, there's different levels of the gifting. And, you know, God says in his word that he desires that all of us would prophesy. You don't have to be a prophet and you don't have to have the gift of prophecy to be able to prophesy. But God wants us to be able to do this. I have to skip around here a little bit, but the thing about it is, what God desires more than anything, I believe, is that we get close to him, that we get to know his heart. You know, God wants us to spend time reading and studying his word. He wants us to spend time with him in worship and in prayer. You know, we would just seek his heart, that we would seek his will. We see in the New Testament, again and again, that Jesus was telling his disciples and the other people around him, the people he ministered to, you know, we would see that he would regularly go to seek the Father and to see what the Father wanted him to do. And, you know, we would see him telling his disciples that this is what God wants me to do. This is what the Father has sent me to do. And it's very important as believers that we know what the Father wants us to do. Mike Bickle says that we prophesy each time we make known his passionate heart. You see, it's really that simple. Whenever we tell someone what God has on his heart, specifically for that person's life, then we're prophesying to them. You know, it's not necessarily, you don't have to be able to know the secrets of that person's heart. You don't have to be able to bring correction or judgment and rebuke someone to think that you're prophesying. A lot of people think that's what prophecy is all about, to say, hey, you messed up and God saw you and he wants you to cut it out and get your act straight. No, God wants us to be able to speak into people's lives with the same love and passion and compassion that he has for us. He wants us to share with them the exciting things that he has for their future. And a lot of times, you know, that's how we can reach out to people. You know, it sort of cuts down on the distance between us. As people, we are, you know, we're all spread out around the world. And in our day and age, we have computers and we have the internet and we have, you know, we have Facebook and FaceTime and all of this where we can communicate with people all around the world, just like we can communicate with the people next to us. In fact, sometimes people don't communicate with the person next to them. They only spend time communicating with people they don't know. But that's sort of the way prophecy is in our lives. It acts sort of like the internet. You know, it acts sort of like a messaging program where there could be a great distance between you and a person you meet on the street because you don't know anything about them. But God knows them. God knows their heart. He knows their future. You know, the Bible says he has a great future planned for us. And that's what prophecy does. It enables us to get a download from God to be able to reach out to that person and connect us with them because it shows us things about them that God has for them, for their future, things they don't even know about yet. You know, they might not even know God. But when we reach out to them with the love of God and start speaking into their lives about the future God has for them, it brings a connection there. It causes us to begin to have a relationship already, even though we don't even know that person. Amen? Amen. So the important thing here is the love, that we have love, that we have God's love. We see in 1 Corinthians 13 the importance of love. If you want to turn there with me, I'm actually going to start in the end of chapter 12. It says in verse 29, 1 Corinthians 12, 29, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, do all work miracles, do all possess the gift of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret. You know, we don't all of us have all these different giftings and callings in our lives. But it says in verse 31, but earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. So first he's saying we need to earnestly desire the best gifts. Amen? But then he says, but I will show you a better way, a better thing than just desiring the best gifts that God has for us. And then he goes into 1 Corinthians 13, which we probably all are familiar with. It talks about love. You know, we call it the love chapter. You know, and it says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm just a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. It doesn't matter if we have the gifts of God operating in our lives. If we don't operate through love, then we're just like someone up here banging on the drum set, someone that doesn't know how to play the drums. If they just get up there and start whamming away and banging the cymbals and the drums, that's how we are if we want to try to preach the gospel or to witness to people or to be used in the church, but we don't have love in our lives. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so that I could remove mountains but have not love, does it say you are messed up? Does it say you're not very good? It says you're, I am nothing. Nothing. Absolutely zero. I mean, you can't get less than nothing, right? It's really important that we have love in our lives. If I give away all that I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. So even if you decide you're going to be a martyr for Jesus, if you don't have love in your life, you're really not doing anything for God. We have to understand this. We have to ask God again and again to pour out his love in us so that his love could be used through us to all those around us. I remember we were in a meeting in a small church in Germany, and I don't even remember the city we were in, but I remember the message that Ray was preaching about love, and he was talking about how the gifts of the Spirit are sort of like a train, and each different gift is like a different car in the train, and you can have this powerful diesel engine pulling the train, and that engine, you know, it could pull who knows how many numbers of cars and how much weight are in them, and that engine will just pull them right down the track. But he said that love is the track that the train runs on. And we can have all of the spiritual gifts in our cars, and we can think that we're a big, powerful diesel locomotive ready to go out there and use all the gifts. But if the train jumps off the track, it's not going anywhere. Nowhere at all. It doesn't matter how big the engine is. It can't go if it doesn't have love, that track underneath of it to run. So we've got to keep love in our lives, and we've got to remember that that is the most important thing. In verse 13, he closes the chapter by saying, so now faith, hope, and love remain these three, but the greatest of these is love. You know, and then the very next verse, he starts going into teaching about the spiritual gifts and prophecy. And it's always really struck me. He says, pursue love. Again, he's reminding us, pursue love. And earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. It's really a very important gift because we can use it to edify one another. We can use it to encourage each other. We can use this gifting to reach the lost when God starts revealing the secrets of their heart. And you know, and they're like, wow, they might think that God doesn't exist, but all of a sudden we start showing you things that are going on in their lives and maybe needs that they have or brokenness, you know, hurts, places where they have sorrow and they need healing. And then you say, God wants to touch you. God wants to comfort you. He wants to save you and to reach in and to make right that part of your life that's wrong. You know, it means a lot more when they realize that God really and truly knows what's going on inside of them. So he says that we need to earnestly desire spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. You know, it's really important that we tell God that we want to be used by him, that we want to have these spiritual gifts in our lives, that we want to be able to be complete in Jesus. However he wants, you know, he has different gifts for different ones of us. He might have one gift for one person and another for another person. But whatever he wants to use you for, whatever gift he wants you to have, you need to tell him that you want that gift. You need to earnestly desire it. You need to pray and say, God, I want to be used by you. If you already have the gifts operating in your life, tell him, I want more, Lord. You know, there's nothing wrong with wanting more of God. Amen? So, one time we were leaving Eastern Europe when Bettina and I used to travel with an evangelist named Ray Jennings, and we would do outdoor evangelistic meetings all across Eastern Europe, and then we would have meetings in the churches in Western Europe. And we were on our way back from a summer of having evangelistic meetings in Eastern Europe. And we had a bus full of people and a couple of vans, and we had a large truck with all of our sound system and equipment in it. And I was driving the truck, and we got to the border of Poland, leaving Poland and going into Germany. And it had been a very long trip, a couple of days, and everyone was tired and wanting to get to the house we were going to be staying at that night in Austria, which was just, you know, maybe another hour down the road. And so we had to stop at the border and wait to get all of the, you know, the paperwork that we had to carry for all the equipment stamped and signed off on by the Polish border guards. And it was late at night, and it was rainy, and it was sort of cold, and of course, very dark. And there were hundreds of trucks in line waiting, and they had already closed the truck checkpoint for the night. And so Ray said, "Well, you know what, James? We'll see you in Austria. We'll be praying for you." And they took off and they left. And I believe it was Daniel Kitchen was with me. And so we were by ourselves there, stuck at the border. And I told him, "You stay in the truck and I'm going to go talk to the border guards, to the customs guys." And so we had special paperwork that shows that nothing in our truck was for commercial purposes. And they're supposed to let us go right on through and not have to wait in line and not have to wait until 6 or 7 in the morning when they decided to get back to work. So I took our paperwork and walked across this very, very large parking lot, just slam full of trucks, and went into the offices. And there were two guys back behind the glass windows, and they were talking to each other and just piddling around. I don't know what they were doing. Certainly they weren't working. And they ignored me for quite a while, and I just stood there patiently waiting at the window. And finally, one of them comes over and, you know, sort of roughly asks me what I want. So I show him my paperwork, and he says, "No, no, we're closed till morning. Go on. Go, don't you read the signs? Get back out there and leave me alone." And I was trying to explain to him, but no, this is not the normal paperwork. This is special. You know, you're supposed to let me through. And he took my papers and he looked at it and he said, "No, I'm not going to help you." And he gave me my papers back and turned his back on me and started talking to his partner. And so I waited patiently, and a few minutes later he turned around and asked me, "What do you want?" And he wasn't, you know, really nice. He was sort of yelling at me, "What are you still doing here? What do you want?" And I said, "You know, I have this special, it's called a carne asada." And I kept saying, "It's carne asada. Carne asada." And he's like, "I don't care. Go, leave me alone." And so I went back and forth with this guy for quite a while. And the more I went on, the more angry he got. And his partner was getting angry. And I was starting to realize that this was not just futile, but it was sort of starting to get to the dangerous point where I might actually cause this guy to really get mad at me. And so I took a break. I walked away from the window and went outside, and I started praying, and I said, "Lord, what am I supposed to do? Am I supposed to go sleep in the truck tonight? Do I go back in there and argue with this guy some more?" And all of a sudden, I had a verse come to my mind, and it's funny because I thought of it right then, word for word, but whenever I try to remember this verse, I get it mixed up, so I'll read it. It's Proverbs 21:1. It says, "The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord, and he, God, turns it wherever he will." And that verse just flashed into my mind. And it was the Lord, you know, giving me a word of wisdom, how to know how to pray in this situation. And so then I just began praying this verse. "God, your word says that the heart of the kings are in your hand, not just border guards, but kings. And these guys are just border guards. You know, they're not a king. And Lord, you can direct their hearts wherever you want." And so I just pray right now in the name of Jesus that this man's heart will be redirected and that he will actually want to help me. And I spent some time praying. And then I thought, okay, it's time to try again. I walked back into the building, walked up to the window, and both of these men looked up at me like they'd never seen me before. And they came over, and both of them came over, and they were sort of smiling, and, "How can we help you?" And I said, "I've got a carne asada, and I need to get through." "Well, sure. Hold on just a minute." The guy walks over, puts on his rain jacket, grabs his flashlight. He walks out with me to the door. Now, when he's in this sort of mood, it could still take a very long time because they have the power to tell me to empty the whole truck out. We're talking a 20-foot container full of sound system. You know, it could take a long time. And he walks to the door, and he says, "Which truck is yours?" And I point way over there on the back side of the parking lot. "You see that white and green truck? That's mine." "And where are your papers?" I said, "Well, you're holding them." "Oh, yeah, yeah." So he starts looking at the papers. "What's in your truck?" I said, "Just sound systems." "What's that for?" "Well, we have meetings where we tell people about Jesus, and we're on our way back to Switzerland right now." "Oh, okay. Do you have anything else in there?" "No." "No guns?" "No." "No cigarettes or alcohol?" "No." "Just sound system?" "Yep." "Everything that's on this list, you have it all with you and nothing more?" "That's right." "Okay, give me just a minute." Turns around, walks back in the building, puts all the stamps on there, signs off, hands it to me. He doesn't even want to go over and, you know, see the truck. Like, it's raining, I don't want to get wet. And we were out of there. You know, and that's how the gifts of the Spirit can help us, because I didn't know how to pray in that situation. All I knew is that that guy was getting really mad at me, and I'm usually pretty good at arguing and convincing people, but he wasn't listening to a word I said. But as soon as I was able to know how to pray, I prayed, you know, and that gave me faith in my heart, and then I went back in there, and it was just like I was a different person, and they didn't remember anything from before. God just wiped out the guy's memory, and we started right over. You know, and so that's, you know, that's how it can help us in situations where we don't really know what to do, we don't know where to go, and God shows us. You know, another thing that the Lord has been showing me lately is with dreams and visions, you know, that God wants to give us dreams where he speaks to us and he gives us guidance and shows us answers to maybe difficult situations in our lives, or he tells us how to pray for someone that we didn't know about. And what I have been understanding is that Americans don't put a lot of, they don't give dreams a lot of credit. Just something that happens in the night, maybe. You know, if you have a wild and crazy dream, you wonder if you ate too much pizza before you went to bed or what. But many other countries in the world, and especially back a couple of centuries ago and all the way back, they gave a lot of credit to dreams. They gave a lot of, they paid attention when they had dreams. And I think that part of the reason that as believers that we don't often receive dreams from God, if you don't often receive dreams from God, is because we don't put a lot of credit, you know, we don't give a lot of importance to those dreams. And the first thing we need to realize is that dreams are important. Not every dream is from God, but dreams are important. And so if you want God to start giving you more dreams from him to help you and your life, start giving more importance to dreams. And so the way that I do that is by trying to remember my dreams when I wake up. Because if you wake up and you think, "Oh, that was a crazy dream," and you just forget about it, you're not going to remember it later. But if you think about it, right when you wake up, if you spend time going over it, and, "Oh, what was that dream?" And then you can remember it better. Another thing is to, you know, keep a pad of paper and a pen next to your bed, or a tape recorder, or your phone, or however you like to record things, and just quickly jot down, you know, the main points of the dream before you fall back asleep. Because I have a lot of dreams, and often I will have a dream, and I'll wake up, and I'll think, "Man, that was a crazy dream. I think that was from God." And I'll fall back asleep. And the next morning, I'll wake up, and I don't remember a thing. And maybe a day or 2 days later, I had a dream the other night. And then I can't remember it. I remember just enough to know that I can't remember it. You know what I mean? But if you will write down just the main points, you don't have to write down every little detail. Because if your dreams are anything like mine, you'll be writing for an hour. I mean, I have some long, really long dreams sometimes. So you just write down the main points. Later, when you go back and read over that, the Holy Spirit will fill in the blanks, if it was a dream from God. And, you know, it's hard to know sometimes. But the more you write down your dreams and the more you read them, you'll start to learn which ones are from God and which ones are not from God. Which ones are just the pizza you ate the night before. And as you begin to do this, you'll start to realize that you're having more dreams than you realized you had. And God will give you even more dreams because he sees that you're being faithful in the small things. So he'll start showing you more. So you write them down and then you go back later and read over them and pray and ask the Holy Spirit to show you, you know, what the different things in the dream mean, because it could mean different things to different people. And God will speak to you in your language. And if you're new to this, then you might not even know what your language is, but he'll teach you. As you know the word, you study the word, and you seek God, he'll show you. Hallelujah. We were in Africa quite a few years ago, and I had this really scary dream. And it was one of those dreams where it feels really real. And when you wake up from it, you can feel the emotions that you're having. And in this dream, a friend of ours had died in the dream. And in the dream, I was crying. And then I woke up and I was literally crying in the bed. And that woke me up. And it was just such a sorrow in me. It just felt like he had really died and that I had, you know, been there and watched him die. And, you know, Bettina woke up and I started telling her the dream and I said, I just can't shake the feeling that we need to pray for him right now because the devil wants to kill this guy. And God showed me that if something doesn't happen, he is going to die. And so we began praying and interceding for him and just praying that God would protect him and that the devil wouldn't be able to touch him. And praise God, he's still alive today. You know, and I don't know what would have happened if we hadn't have prayed. Maybe someone else would have been praying and everything would have been all right. But, you know, God shows us things so that we can pray. Because prayer is really the most powerful tool that we have as believers. Prayer can change situations that you can't even begin to imagine or fathom how God could work through you, but it doesn't matter because all he tells us to do is to be faithful to do the things he's called us to do. Prayer is one of those, and he will do the rest. Amen? He will be able to move because we are praying. There's a brother whose book I've been reading, and it's really a very exciting book. Funny, I don't remember the title of it, but what's the name of that book, Bettina? That Sean Bolt's Translating God. It's just a really exciting and encouraging book about, you know, being used by God in the prophetic. And he really gets very, he goes really deeply into the fact that we need to have love as the foundation for, you know, for ministering and being used by God so that we can show the world around us his love. Amen. He says the goal of prophecy or revelation is very simple. The goal. Why do we prophesy? See what God sees. Hear what God hears. Say what God says so that we can all love like God loves. So we need to be seeing the heart of God. We need to be hearing what God, you know, is saying. We need to say the words of God. And we do this so that all of us can love the way God loves. We need to realize that God wants us as believers to have his love just overflowing out of us. You know, it's not easy for me. I tend to drive sort of fast, as the Tysons can tell you. They've ridden, and many of you here that have ridden with me, I like to get to where I'm going. And, you know, I feel like I'm a pretty safe and good driver. So it's not like, well, I need to drive slow so I can arrive alive. I can arrive alive by driving fast, you know? Well, I found out that a lot of people out there don't like to drive fast. And in fact, it almost seems like they like to slow down the fast drivers. by driving slow in the fast lane and things like that. Sometimes I get really frustrated and the very fleshly things start coming out of my mouth. What's wrong with this moron? And I hear Bettina next to me. Oh, come on. But he's driving like a moron, okay? Maybe he's not a moron. I don't know him personally. You know, but he needs to drive right. You know, and I'll say, golly day, someone cuts me off. And, you know, it's just, I've gotten in such a bad habit of saying everything I think and the things I think about those drivers. Like, where did they learn how to drive? Did they actually gave this person a driver's license? My goodness. You know, and so Bettina is sort of like, I don't know, she's the Holy Spirit's helper. She sits there and says things to me to make me realize I need to watch my mouth. And so I'm trying to learn to speak more positively. God, help this person to learn how to drive. You know, I believe you, Lord. You're going to teach all of these slow drivers that the left lane is for passing. Amen. You know, we have to watch what we say about people around us, but especially about people that we know. You know, it might not be such a big deal. I mean, it surely isn't hurting that guy when I call him a name. It's hurting myself because I'm getting frustrated. I'm getting stressed out. It's hurting my family because they're hearing me call someone a moron or an idiot. The next thing I know, I hear one of my daughters, you know, say the same thing. And I'm like, what are you talking like that for? And Bettina just looks at me. I'm like, oh, Lord, help me. You know, and so, but when it's someone you know, and especially if they hear you saying these things, you know, we can build one another up or we can tear each other down. And, you know, the person might not be there, but maybe someone else hears you talking bad about them and it gets back to them. Maybe you didn't really even mean it. Well, why the heck are you saying it in the first place? We need to speak positively. We need to speak encouragement. We need to speak life, words of love. You know, whatsoever things are good, the pure things. We need to be saying these things. If it's not something that, you know, you read in the Bible that's wholesome or good, then it's probably not something we should be wasting our time saying. You know, the Bible tells us that God keeps account of all of the, how does it say it, all the needless words we say, or idle, all the idle words that we say. He's up there recording them. Every time I get upset at a driver and call him names, there James goes again. You know, and we need to speak words that encourage each other, that build each other up, and, you know, speak the truth into people's lives about what God's word says about them, even if you don't see it. You know, maybe you don't see that person doing that thing yet. But if God's word says it, you can confess it over their life and help them to go in the right direction and to walk in the way, you know, the future that God has for them. In John chapter 15, beginning in verse 13, it says, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." You know, we were just talking about that verse the other day, and while we were driving, Memorial Day, you know, and that's the greatest sacrifice that you can give, is to lay down your life for your friends. "You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another." That God does not call us his servants anymore. He calls us his friends. He wants to make known to us the things that he is doing, the things he's doing today, the things he wants to do tomorrow. And he tells us these things because he loves us and he wants us to be his friends. He wants to share with us what's going on so that we can, you know, we can move in the same direction that he's moving. We know what's on his heart, so we can speak that to other people to encourage them, give them guidance. And he wants us to bear fruit, and that fruit, good fruit, bear good fruit so that it would abide and remain. So, and that's really all I have for you tonight. Amen.